We look at Jeremiah in chapter 10, be reading verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress, for thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will sling out of the inhabitants of the land at once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, Truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the shepherds are become stupid, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, a sound of a rumor is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of jackals. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the nations that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, that you may minister to our hearts through the Word of God, that as the Spirit of God is able to teach us, we may see a correlation between sin and the things that is going on at the time that Jeremiah is talking about. But not only so, Lord, we see a correlation between sin and what is happening even in our own country today, and how that even our own country is in the midst of woe and commotion and trouble and a sense of upheaval. And I pray, Father, that we may be able to look to you with a greater degree of certainty in these uncertain times. Lord, we ask for your working in our hearts to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems like Jeremiah's day was a day of great commotion. There was a lot of things going on. And I suppose realizing what was going on, Jeremiah felt helpless. And we find that he even writes in a sense that it is personally impacting him. So we see Jeremiah's prayer as a prophet here. And we'll get into that in a few moments. Four areas we'll be looking at. First of all, the shepherds have become stupid. I like the word stupid. That kind of says it sometimes. Don't you feel like maybe some things are pretty stupid even today? And you might say, oh, that was stupid. And it's one of those words that is descriptive enough that it just kind of settles in on you and says, well, that kind of sums it up. Well, Jeremiah was like that in this, in this particular case. He thought there were some pretty stupid things going on, too. Secondly, it is not in man to direct his steps. Well, Jeremiah must have felt like, what are these people doing? They just can't seem to get their act together no matter what they do. God has told them how that they were to offer sacrifices and how that they were to please him, how they were to worship and how they were to be a people unto God, a nation that was supposed to be unified and truly a nation that was led by the Lord. Well, we find on our money it says, In God we trust, but it doesn't seem to be there's many trusting right now. We are wondering, maybe, is it not in man? It is not in man to direct his steps, you see. We need God in our lives. And Jeremiah was a little bit frustrated, I think, with this area. Thirdly, correct me with justice, not in anger. He's speaking kind of personally, like it was impacting him. But of course, he's praying for Judah. He's praying for people. I mean, haven't you ever prayed, Lord, we need you to correct the situation, but we don't want you to destroy everything in the process. Lord, and I think we can relate to what Jeremiah is trying to get at here. Lord, if you can only show them the justice that they ought to recognize, that things ought to be done right and good in the sight of God. But he says, Lord, I pray that it's not in anger. And then fourthly, he says, pour out thy fury upon the nations. There are some who are guilty and some who deserve to have anger poured out against them. And Jeremiah says, I kind of lay it at the feet of those who do not believe and those who have turned completely away from you. And he uses the idea of the nations here to say that his own people had become like them. Well, as we look at this passage this afternoon, I think that we can see much here that is very applicable even to the time in which we live. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Jeremiah knew that the armies from the north were going to come and were going to completely devastate the people. And what would be normally a fortress for the people of God, Jerusalem, the very place where the temple resided, the place where Jehovah God was to be worshipped, it would no longer be the fortress that they believed would hold them, would secure them, would give them security. But rather, we find that the inhabitants of the land would be cast out. Judah and the people of Judah would truly be cast out with all of their stuff, with all of their things, and the land would be distressed, and the people would find it a great distress. I think as we look at the situation today, even in our own country, we find that there is much distress in our country, and we perhaps have wondered just what the Lord is doing. Well, we would not say that as if to blame God. We would say that as if to say, Lord, what are you allowing? Are you allowing that people should become distressed and truly distraught over what's going on because they need to be distressed? They need to be distraught? They need to have a sense that somehow God has lifted his blessing from the people. And Jeremiah was a true prophet of God, but yet the people were not trusting in God. And when the people do not trust in God, then there is a great distress. And, well, after the recent shootings in Texas and in, was it Illinois? Ohio. After these recent shootings, one reporter was saying it's kind of like everybody's on edge. Everybody somehow is walking around thinking, is there going to be another shooting? The more recent events of someone leaving some rice cookers in New York City near the subways brought on another little temperature rise, and people think that, well, there's something else going on now. What kind of commotion, what kind of distress are people feeling given our present climate and condition. I think we can relate to Jeremiah in this, because Jeremiah felt the distress that the people were feeling. Well, he is, after all, a part of the same community of people as Judah. God commissioned him, but yet he felt like he was a citizen. He felt like he was one of them. It's just that God had given him a message to give that others had neglected and were not paying attention to. And Jeremiah was distressed over this. And that comes out in what he is saying. His prayer is somehow collected together at the end here, and he says, "Woe is me for my hurt." It's like Jeremiah has taken this all upon himself. It's like he had become full of empathy for the situation. He says, "Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it." It must have been difficult for Jeremiah to go out and to give the message that he had to give to the people, and realize that they were not going to listen to what he had to say. But he was burdened over it. He was truly burdened over it. A sense maybe that there are some people who are burdened over our country too. I sense that. And perhaps this introspective view here of Jeremiah's woe and hurt and grief is something that we can relate to. Because we would like to say unto God, "Lord, this is very grievous to us. This is very hurtful to us that our country is turning the way that it is. It is very hurtful and somehow makes it very difficult to bear to think that people are so willing to turn away from the Lord." And Jeremiah's feelings must have been like that. He goes on to say in verse 20, he says, "My tabernacle is spoiled." It's like he's talking about the temple, the tabernacle. And at the same time about himself. He says, "My tabernacle is spoiled and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore." Kind of reminiscent perhaps of the Old Testament tabernacle, and he perhaps is kind of thinking about that. Who will be willing to stretch forth the tent for the Lord and to lift up a holy standard for him? That seems to be something that's on Jeremiah's mind. Maybe you think the same way. Even though we know that there are many true remnant churches and remnant Christians across the country, because of the kind of the environment or the persona of the news media to say, "Oh, this is now a socialistic, this is now a inclusive, this is now a democratic socialistic society." The news media wants to give that impression. The news media wants us to believe that the country is no longer a Christian nation anymore, and that the Word of God being preached in the public square isn't welcome. Nobody wants to hear the conservative tones of "don't abort babies." Nobody wants to hear the conservative voice that says we ought to return prayer in the public square. Nobody wants to hear the expressions of faith and love toward God. They only want to hear their idea of socialism in a country that says we don't need God. That we may have "In God We Trust" on our money, but we don't really need God. And that is disturbing. Who will lift up a tent and stretch it forth for the Lord? "My tabernacle is spoiled and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me." they have what? Israel has left the Lord, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more to set up my curtains. Well, you think of the curtains that surrounded the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a very holy place. The tabernacle was a very holy edifice. If you've ever read through that section in Leviticus concerning the setting up of the tabernacle, that every part of it was very intricately designed to honor God and to make a holy place for God to rest his presence among the people, and that the people could come before the Lord sanctified and made holy unto God, and that all of these kinds of things that were done in preparation for the people and their sacrificial system was truly to bring glory to God. And yet we find that it seems to be the voices that are beginning to be quieted much in this area of wanting to lift up the Lord. And so secondly, he says here, let's look at the first one again. The shepherds have become stupid. Yeah, he gets into that in verse 21. He says, for the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Well, first of all, those who would be priests and those who would be leaders among the people of Israel were negligent. They were negligent. And they, as in his words here, we find that they were not honoring to God at all. And not being honoring to God in these words carried this thought of stupidity. Why? Why wouldn't they want to honor God? The King James uses the word brutish, but stupid fits very well. And maybe a moron. Maybe the idea of moronish would be good. But they were not doing what they knew they should be doing as pastors, as shepherds in Israel. As we look at the churches today, we have to, again, wonder just how faithful the shepherds are being in this area of being truthful and honest. Or are many of the pastors just simply going along with a political correct society and not willing to make a public statement to the contrary? He says, for the shepherds have become stupid, and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Shepherds are supposed to know who the flock is. They're supposed to gather the flocks together. The sheep are supposed to know the shepherd's voice. We all know this from John chapter 10, when it talks about Jesus as being the good shepherd of the sheep. And yet, though this analogy comes out of the Old Testament that is used in John chapter 10, we find that they were not true themselves. The pastors, the shepherds, if you will, of Israel were not true. Those who would be spiritual leaders were not true to God. They were not seeking the Lord, nor would they prosper because their flock was now scattered. And then secondly, it is not for man to direct his steps. Behold, a sound of a rumor is come, verse 22, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of jackals. And of course, this rumor was that the armies of the north would come upon Judah and that they would devastate the land, and that they would be devastated in so much that they would not be very fit to live in. And so it is that Jeremiah made this comment. It is not for man to direct his steps. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. The way of man is not in himself. When we read passages like Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Man's own understanding, man's own heart, is not trustworthy. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him," acknowledge God, "and He will direct thy paths." But Judah had forgotten this. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man is negligent in this, to direct his own steps. Yet we find in the world today, it appears that science and technology and humanism has taken over to the point where those who would speak publicly use this kind of reinforcement for their decision rather than calling upon God. And whenever that is true, we find that man does not direct his steps well, and that God means to correct them. And so it takes us to verse 24, "O Lord, correct me." Again, Jeremiah praying as if he himself is the one who is beseeching God in his prayer, as he prays as a prophet, "O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." Jeremiah knew quite well if God simply poured out his anger, that Israel and Judah, they would be completely decimated. And this was not Jeremiah's desire. It shows the heart of a true prophet or a true pastor to ask God to show mercy. And the justice of God always has mercy involved in it. If it is just out of anger, we know that retribution is in view, and only retribution. But God is appealed to, as Jeremiah calls upon the Lord. As we pray, even for our own country and our own leaders and the people who are standing behind pulpits, we ought to be praying, "Lord, give us people who will say the right things, who will be true to God. And Lord, correct us, but with your justice, Lord, correct us, not with your anger." To feel the anger of God is to feel his wrath and judgment severely. And we do pray that God will be long-suffering and full of tender mercies toward us, even at the same time that we ask God to correct. And as Jeremiah does this, he asks God to correct the situation. And then number four here, "Pour out thy fury upon the nations." So Jeremiah now comes to this conclusion. He says, if you're going to direct your justice and your anger to in the right direction, Lord, let me just say, "Pour out thy fury upon the nations that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name." We might think of Moses when he came down off Mount Sinai. Certainly he was not pleased with the people who were dancing about and playing their instruments of music and bowing before a golden calf. Moses wanted God to bring a certain judgment upon those who were rebellious against him. It is not wrong for us to pray that God would judge those who are rebellious against him. Certainly we don't want the innocent to suffer. We should never want innocent people to suffer. But we must remember that God is wise in all his deportments and knows how to separate the sheep from the goats. He knows how to correct. He knows how to chasten a people, and he knows how to pour out his displeasure. And Jeremiah seems to be saying, those who do not believe, Lord, those nations which are against you, who have obviously live in rebellion against you, he says, correct, pour out your anger against them that know thee not. And then he says, and upon the families that call not on thy name. And we have to kind of think here that he's talking about Israel. Some of those who in Judah who would not believe. What family of Achan, as it were, resided in Judah and were no longer following the Lord? What families of Korah and Dathan were worthy of the judgment of God? And we remember that sometimes God did judge his own families, the families of his own people at times, that call not upon thy name. God is a wise dispenser of his justice and judgment. It says, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him. Jacob, of course, is another term here for Israel. And they have devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. Of course, the Babylonian nation was going to do this very thing. We would not neglect to say that there was this great army coming against Judah, and God would devour those who were rebellious against the Lord. What kind of revival would we pray for in our own country? Well, if it was like the revivals of years gone by, we would pray that God the Holy Spirit might pour out his Spirit upon people, that they would repent and turn to the Lord. That God would not have to bring some great plague or some other devastation, some other thing that would truly decimate people, to waken their hearts. But we need to pray for our own country, realizing that the prophet's prayer and woe was a real prayer unto God. Jeremiah was making this prayer as if he himself was the person to do it and to know the feeling of this great tragedy that was happening to the nation. And I think that we do too. I think that we need to pray as though the tragedy was happening to us and not to our nation, not to something apart from us, but to us, because we are a part of a nation, of people, that we would pray that God would preserve and would restore unto himself, but that the will of God might be done. Shall we pray together? Loving Father, we do thank you for your love and grace. We do thank you, Father, that we can look to you. We thank you, Father, that your justice is right and true. Lord, we would not pray that you would correct in anger, but you would correct in justice. We would pray, Father, that you would awaken the hearts of pastors and shepherds. We would pray, Father, that you would call together those who would establish your house of God in worship and in prayer. We would pray, Father, that you would judge those who need to be judged, but that you would be full of loving kindness and tender mercies toward your people, to restore a people unto yourself. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, and we look to you, Lord, to accomplish your purpose through your people. In Jesus' name, amen.